Michael Jackson, and he's our next speaker tonight from the Church on the South Side.
I'm very appreciative for the opportunity to speak to you. Mainly, the main reason is because I wanted to thank you in person. Many of you here continue to support financially the Church on the South Side and that ministry. And your financial support is very much appreciated. Terry and I thank you from the bottom of our hearts for that. And also, I know many of you pray for us. I suspect the whole church does, because we pray for all of you as well and for this work, that it would continue to grow, that you would continue to be able to send more people to the mission field, that you would continue to be able to send more money to them. We also desire to support these evangelists, these missionaries, and we do support them. And I feel that in this we are completely simpatico, completely unanimous. I think that, you know, if we took a poll of 100 people in this room, we'd probably come up on some subjects with 102 opinions. But on this, I think we are of one mind. I really do. I sure hope we do. And so we are of one mind of this as well at that church. Our goal in the Church on the South Side is to support these evangelists and hopefully one day even send some ourselves and also shoulder some of the burden of that, the way this church has shouldered such a burden for so many years. And churches in Mexico, like the church in León, have done so as well. Well, we also aspire one day to do that. And so that's what we're working towards. Well, I think we're seeing some progress in that. We've had seen some souls get saved, and the church has grown some. And so we see we're seeing some positive aspects of that. We're very happy about that. Like Brother Trinidad said, we are looking to either purchase a building or some land and build something on there. Laura and Danny offered their contractor services to build our building for us. So we figure by the time the Lord comes back, it might be done. I still go to Mexico time now and then, not often, but I do a little. One of the things I do in Mexico is I teach a class that I invite people to, whoever wants to come, any age, men, women, children, anyone's welcome to come. We've done it for a number of years now. And it's a week-long class where there's about 12 hours a day of teaching. And this last year, we had it at outside of Querétaro in a little Baptist encampment place we rented. And we had almost 100 people show up to that. What interested me this year very much was that half of the ones that went were all youth. Half of the ones that went were youth. We don't offer any special activities for youth. There's no games. It's everyone, men, women, children, babies, everyone's in the classes the whole day. And yet they were all crying the last day. The youth were. They didn't want to leave. They wanted to keep going. So we were encouraged with that. We find it interesting to see that there's that many people willing to put aside a whole week, because they're only allowed to go if they go for the whole week. And so they have to be able to set aside a whole week of work, which for some of them is quite difficult. In fact, some of the ones who went from one of the churches had to pay coworkers to take their shifts at work so that they could get there. And so we don't necessarily do it every year. It depends on my availability, my ability to do it, and others who are participating. We're not always able, so we've skipped not have done it every year, but we try to. So that we're doing that. Other than that, most of our work is here in the States, but that's one thing we are doing still, Terry and I are doing in Mexico. One of the interesting things that I observed on this last class I gave in Mexico was that I noticed that after a long time of having been very concerned in Mexico, in fact, Bill and I discussed this numerous times when we used to live there, the concern about what we were going to do when the old Spanish Bible was no longer printed, because it's becoming increasingly difficult to obtain it. publishers are now printing the 60. I think more of the free Bible publishers have gotten the rights to print it, and so we're finding many more of the modern versions printed, and the old Bible is becoming much more difficult to obtain. And I was very concerned, what are we going to do when you can no longer readily purchase the old Bible? I'm not necessarily in agreement with starting a church bookstore and printing it in ourselves. I'm not sure that that's necessarily the answer for me. And so I wasn't sure what place I would have or what I would do. And when I got in the class, I realized that over the last year or so, I had not thought about that anymore. And I hadn't considered it at all, because the problem had completely dissolved. It had completely resolved itself, because everybody has instant and complete access to every Bible at any moment, at any time, anywhere in the world. And there isn't a publisher on earth that can tell you which Bible you will be allowed to read. If you want to look up and see how John Wycliffe translated that, you can do that right now. Please don't do it right now. Listen to me. But you could if you wanted to, if you were so inclined. If you want to see what the Geneva Bible says, you have it right here. It's an amazing thing that has happened in our lifetime. This is the iPhone and similar devices are the most disruptive device that has ever happened. We used to quantify a country's economic standing by how many households had a television. And now we talk about how many people have how many phones each. I'm in construction, which isn't, you know, the highest paying field in the world. And I was walking down the staircase the other day at a job site, and one of the day laborers was coming down with two phones in his hands. I remember when I first got an iPhone, I went to a Wendy's for lunch, and the one in the medical center, and, you know, the doctors are all there, I guess, and at least they wear scrubs to pretend they are, I don't know. But anyways, they're there, and he looked at me, and they say, "Oh, you mean even you people can have?" Because I had my safety vest on. I said, "Racist?" It's amazing what has happened. We are in the beginning of an entirely new age. Now, you may not think so, or you may not feel it that way, but I'm telling you it is. I honestly believe that in our lifetime, paper books are going to no longer be in existence except as curiosities. I think that digital publishing is going to take over. The only thing that I see is really holding back right now is that there's a certain degree of money. There's quite a bit of money involved in textbooks and things like that. And they're trying to hold back magazine publishers and things. They don't know exactly how to go into this new time. But if you're holding on to paper books in 10 or 15 years from now, you're going to be like the guy with a typewriter and a fax machine. And I think it's great. I do. I think it's fantastic. You say, "Well, there's such cost." It's not even expensive. Do you realize that a tablet that will hold hundreds of Bibles, commentaries, concordances, and the best concordance ever? Look, I don't want anyone to take it wrong. I made a concordance. I actually sat down and made an exhaustive concordance for the Spanish Bible. It took me 6 years to make. What a waste of time. I have a better concordance right here on this phone than that would ever be. And you can get it for less than $50. It's amazing. It's an amazing time. But that also means that there's going to be some real challenges, I believe, going forward in trying to see how we're going to fit in this new world. And I think that evangelists and pastors and Christians that want to be involved in the ministry are more and more going to have to start considering how we fit in or how we become relevant in this world of social networking. And that's going to be huge, and it already is. Some of the largest companies on earth now, that's what they are. And they are pushing connectivity across the globe. Yes. Facebook is developing planes that can fly off of solar power for months. And the reason they want to do this is so they can broadcast internet connectivity down to places that in other ways would not have it. So they can sign up to Facebook, obviously. But with that becomes connectivity to areas of the world we never thought possible to connect to. And you think, well, only certain demographics have these devices. I saw in my classes in Mexico, everybody had them. And the moment I explained that I'm not a Luddite, I'm not against technology, They all put down their paper Bibles and got out their tablets and their phones and were much happier with those. And I'm not just talking about the youth. There was one elderly sister there, about 70 years old. She was very happy because, you see, with a large print Bible, you need a wheelbarrow to carry it. But with a tablet, you can make it as large as you please. Do you like fine print? Do you like big print? You say, well, I can't write on it. Yes, you can. It is amazing. And you can erase it a year later when you realize, hey, that was real dumb. And you can read it in the dark. I would have given my left arm to be able to read it in the dark back when we were meeting in the dark. Amazing, amazing development. And I think that we all ought to take some time and consider what it's going to mean to us and what it means to our ministries going forward. Anyways, that's just a thought I wanted to share with you. I admire each of you that are here tonight because it's obvious you have a desire to be challenged in regards to evangelism. You would not be here tonight if you didn't have that desire. I don't think I need to come and try to persuade you to be interested in evangelism. I think the fact that you are here and have been here all week is evidence that you are interested in evangelism. I mean, you know, the first night you might be curious. But by Saturday, the curious people are not here anymore. Right? Now we're down to the committed people. They're, you know, that's what we're down to. And I admire that of you. And so I want to give you a challenge tonight. Offer you a challenge because obviously you're here for that. And so I hope that you will listen to what I have to say, not be offended by it, but maybe be challenged to at least consider what I want to talk to you about tonight. I see that the demographics of the church break down into several very clear categories. And I think all of us and all Christians, not just the ones here tonight, fall into some of these categories. Most of us here fall into one or two of them, but all Christians, I believe, fall into a number of categories when it comes to the issue of evangelism. And I want to present those to you. And one of them I want to look at a little more in detail. The first category of Christians, as it pertains to evangelism, is those who go. Now, we should not in any way diminish that sacrifice. I know it's very common and it sounds wonderful, like a lot of things like it tend to do, to say we're all missionaries, but we're not. We're not. I know they go to the Greek and they can prove it, but we're not. There are people who make an extraordinary sacrifice to do something others do not have the gift or the willingness or the ability, or whatever. And I'm not judging anybody. There's a lot of reasons why many of us don't go. But those of them who do go, their sacrifice and their commitment should not be diminished so you can have some type of participation trophy. Now, these are not extraordinary people. So those of you who go, I'm not really praising you. You're an ordinary person, but it is an extraordinary work. An extraordinary work. If they were extraordinary, it'd be a lot less impressive. When I see a very young, energetic, tall, athletic person dunk the ball at a basketball hoop, you know, that's probably a question most tall people get. Do you dunk the ball? That's not that impressive. But it is impressive when ordinary people do extraordinary things. Now, when we get to know these ordinary people who go, we find out they are very, very ordinary. And I remember a number of cases of people who came back from visiting in Mexico or in other places, visiting evangelists from this church or any church, and they come back a bit disappointed. They weren't expecting such ordinary people. They expected they were going to get there and at 4 a.m. sharp, we're going to be up, doused in ice water and praying for souls. And that there was going to be such beautiful harmony amongst all co-workers that it would be almost as if you had entered in the millennial reign already.
And they get down there and they find out, hey, these are regular people. These are ordinary people. They have ordinary kids. I don't understand. They lead ordinary lives. They have ordinary ideas and ordinary problems and ordinary fights. I'm very disappointed in this. I agree. I've met them too. But what is so incredible about the work of evangelism is precisely the fact that we have ordinary people being used by an extraordinary God to accomplish extraordinary work. And when we look at this, the only thing we can deduce is what Paul said, that we are not sufficient and that our sufficiency is God, because we are so ordinary. And if we looked at ourselves and we looked at the magnitude of the work to be done, we would say, I cannot do this. No one can do this. No group of people can do this. No amount of people can do this. And that's because we find that we're all, with a big capital zero, ordinary. And any number multiplied by zero still equals ordinary. So we have those who go. And I think those who go, well, I don't think they should be idolized, but I do think they should be recognized. It is a tremendous sacrifice. If you don't think it is, you should try it sometime. Anyone who has tried it will tell you it's a sacrifice. It's not easy. Even if you go somewhere easy to go, Mexico is a very nice place to live, mostly. And it's still difficult. Wait till you have, you know, when you're young, maybe you're single, you think, adventure. But when you have kids and they're now living back at home and you're abroad and then you have grandkids, it gets very difficult. And these people who go give up a great deal to do a work that really needs to be done. So we shouldn't diminish that in any way. But we can't all go. I used to think, I wish we should and could. But we can't. Not everyone is called to go. And you're going to find that if you don't have a calling of God, that what is difficult will become impossible. And I think it's the duty of the elders and of the church to ensure that those who think they're called really are. To try to limit the amount of disasters. Because even amongst those who are called, there's going to be catastrophe. Because it is a dangerous work. Our enemy in this fight is real. And he is very experienced. And he has destroyed with prejudice many good men who were called. And he makes mincemeat of those who are not. So we can't all go. And so my challenge comes to this group of people. We have the demographic of a small demographic of the ones who go. And that's great. But then we have those of us that are here. And where do we fall into this? What is our part in this? So we have those who go. And the second group I would like to talk to you about in a little bit more extensively is those who give. Now, I don't want anyone to think I'm coming about it, right, kind of on the sly. So I'll be real clear. I'm talking about money. I know we pride ourselves, kind of like construction jobs do. They pride themselves on how many days they go without an accident. And they write it on the wall. Everywhere they write it on the wall. And in our churches, we kind of pride ourselves on how many meetings we have without broaching the subject of money. And I'm sorry to break that record if we have some record here on this. So we have those who go. And the second group of people are those who give. Now, that's what you and I can do who don't go. We can give. And I want to talk to you a little bit about giving. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28, the apostle writes, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth." Now, this may fit a little better for some than even for others, but it probably fits all of us to some extent. We have an admonition here. Those who stole, he says, steal no more. Rather, work with your hands, be gainfully employed, so you can have to give. Now, I cannot speak to you about giving without speaking to you about working. You know, we talk about, well, God will bless it, and I believe that. And yet God does have a way in which he blesses. Unless we're going to be as George Mueller and just pray that food will appear, there is a methodology by which God provides. And he provides through people who give. And those people have to give because they work. Now, most of you people here in this room are adults and have families and commitments and know perfectly well what I'm saying and have no need of this. I'm mainly speaking to the younger generation here in this room who I suspect many, I'm not necessarily those of you here, but many of this generation, I know for a fact, in fact, because I employ some of them, are astounded that you can't have a paycheck without actually having a job. People always ask me, how many people work for you? Now, that's a very difficult question to answer. It really is difficult. It seems like the more people I hire, the less people work for me. Now, if you ask me how many people are on the payroll, that's a real easy answer. And that's because we find, and we're going to find our country in tremendous problems very soon, because we have a whole generation of people who want things but don't want to earn them.
That's right.
I want to tell you today, especially you young people, that poverty should not be an acceptable reality. There are places in the world where being poor is an honor. Because it's so corrupt that to be rich is to be corrupt. I know that, but that is not this place. That is not United States of America, and it is not Texas.
Thank you, Lord.
I want to tell you that for the most part, now there are exceptions, and you may take exception to this, but I would ask you to really think about it. For the most part, in America today, being poor should be a shame, not a pride. We shouldn't be proud if we're poor. Now, what do we mean by poverty and by wealth? Let me be clear on this. Wealth doesn't mean that you have more than others. Wealth means you have more than you need. And that is wealth. If you have more than you need, you are wealthy. And there is no shame in that. Paul says, if you stole, you shouldn't steal anymore. You should get to work so that you can have, so that you can give. There is not going to be anybody giving unless we have people working. So we should have we should be inspired to create wealth through work. How do we do this? Well, there's a few points I would like to offer to you for your consideration. One is you need to get out of debt, and I know some of you are tired of hearing me say this. But I know something about debt. When we moved back to the States, we were heavily in debt, Terry and I. $60,000 in debt. And we got convicted because of the ministry of a certain brother that was not acceptable. And that was not living by faith. In fact, that was quite the opposite. And so we went to work. And we got out of debt. Amen. We've been out of debt ever since. And I'm speaking of all debt except for your mortgage. No car debt, no credit card debt, no Best Buy debt, no Home Depot debt. I have to specify because I do teach this class, and it's amazing how many people say, I don't have any debt. I had an accountant in Mexico tell me, I don't have any debt. I just borrowed for this and for this and for this and for this. Well, that's debt. No, it's not debt because I make the payments. It's amazing how silly we become when it actually deals with money. If you want to have to give, you need to get out of debt, because I do not believe you should be giving on debt. I do not believe you should be going down and taking money out of a credit card to give money to the evangelists. I know some are saying, hey. That's all right. God blesses that. Let me give you a very quick primer on what you need to do to get out of debt. This is what we did. We paid off our debt very quickly. The first thing you need to do if you want to get out of debt is you need to start tithing.
Amen.
That's the first thing you need to do. And I mean exactly that. You need to actually take 10% of your net income and you need to give it to the church. Because you need God on your side.
Amen.
The second thing you need to do is you need to cut your expenses down to a bare minimum.
Right.
When we decided to get out of debt, I started eating ham sandwiches. I hate ham sandwiches. Or tuna sandwiches. Now, I got to be clear because I don't know if it was clear when I taught this at the church on the north side. I love Schlotzkies. I really do. Now, that's not a sandwich. That's Schlotzkies. That's different. But the sandwich that you take, which is two little pieces of limp bread with a little piece of whatever they want to call ham on the inside with something smeared on it to try to mask that flavor, I can't stand that. But that's what I started taking to work. We quit going out to eat at all. No going out to eat. We quit buying sodas. We started drinking tap water. We didn't go out with family members to have a cup of coffee out. All unneeded expenses gone. You just cancel the cable. Sell the television. Get rid of everything that you do not need. Basically, if you don't die from not having it, you don't need it. Eliminate all discretionary spending. You can't buy anything you do not absolutely need. Prioritize that list. Ham sandwiches, number one. Right? Tap water, number two. There's things that we need. We got to pay our bills. We have to pay the electric bill. You got to keep the lights on. You have to keep food in the refrigerator. But it can be very cheap food. You'd be surprised how far a big bowl of pasta can go. All fight over that little tomato you put on top. This isn't anything we didn't do. I'm telling you how we got out of debt. People ask me, how did you pay off your debt so quickly? We quit spending. It's amazing how it works. 2 + 2 actually equals 4. Who knew? You have to increase your income. You want to get out of debt, you have to increase your income. If you want to get out of debt in this century. When we started wanting to get out of debt, I was making $10 an hour. Do you know how far away $60,000 seemed? Looking at $10 an hour in wages, long, long ways away. The only way we were able to pay off our debt as soon as we did is by increasing our income. Whatever it takes to do that. It'll be very beneficial for you that you have now sold your television. You'll be surprised how much time you have to increase your income when you don't have a television. Amazing. And you need to pay. Every extra penny you can possibly scrape together, you send it in to your debts till they're all paid off. And the next time you want to get out of credit at Home Depot, you remember what it tastes like. It tastes like ham sandwiches. The next time you want to buy a car on credit, remember what it tastes like. It tastes like ham sandwiches. You say, how do you buy a car? The same way you should buy everything else. Save up money and buy it. It's the same thing, only in reverse. You buy it and then make payments, or you can make the payments into your account, and when you have the money, you buy it. You say, that doesn't work. It does work. It does work. I'm telling you from personal experience, it does work. What do you do about emergencies? You have savings. Believe it or not, someone in your family is going to get ill someday. You'd better have some money set aside. You buy insurance. I understand that there are exceptions. There are illnesses that no amount of savings will ever cover, no insurance will ever pay for. And I'm telling you that if my daughter or my son, one of my sons, had that, I would borrow money from every source I could if it really would make a difference. I understand that. But the number of exceptions, in fact, it was just calculated. I read a report the other day that we're talking about today in America. Those type of cases are less than 10,000 in America today. But we use them as a justification for lustful living. They should not call them credit cards. They should call them covet cards. That's what they are.
That's true. That is true.
Amen. How do you increase your income? Work. I know people think, or some people might think, I'm a workaholic. I'm telling you, I am not. I hate it. I have two alarms set on my phone because I do not want to get up in the morning and go do that again. And when it rings, I have to sit there and think of why I am doing this. Believe it or not, hanging toilet paper dispensers, I do not consider to be my calling in life. If you want to have to pay off your debt and then have to be able to have extra so you can give, then you're going to need to get to work. You young people are going to need to learn how to work. I had to learn how to work. You would have thought, being raised by my dad, I would know. But I did not. And nobody knows until they actually make themselves do it. You need to change your mindset about work. Work is not the curse. Unproductivity is the curse. Adam was cursed that when he worked, he wouldn't have been able to do very much with it. God worked. Jesus worked. Whenever he came with a distraction, he said, I must be about the work of my Father. I need to work. You need to work. You need to change your mindset about work. You need to quit thinking that the worst day of the work week is Monday. That's the best day. That's the day they start paying you for basically sometimes just showing up. It's amazing how that works. You go there, you do a little bit of something, and they give you money. That's great. It's not just great in a, you know, in a wide-eyed, doe-eyed type idea. It's great in a historical sense. It didn't always used to be that way. Being able to sell your labor, your time for money is an amazing development of a capitalistic society. It's an incredible development that has radically transformed our ability both to live and to give.
Amen.
Do you realize now the average person can outgive any Christian practically that lived in the times of the apostles? The average Christian because of this. Monday's a great day. The worst day of the week is Friday. That's when they quit giving you money. And that's when you have to start going with your family and giving them money. So it's like a double whammy. You need to start thinking that 5 p.m., or in my case, construction work is 3:30 p.m., that's a full day. That's a half a day. You got a 9-to-5 job and you're in debt, you need to go get a pizza delivery job. Or a wash the windows in a office building job, or vacuum the floor, or cut the neighbor's grass. You need to go find more employment. You say, I want to give to evangelists, but I don't have very much money. Then go to work.
Amen.
They will give you money. They will just hand it over to you. You won't even have to go collect it. They will actually put it in your account for you. You are not going to be able to give, be part of the givers, unless you get out of the idea that 40 hours is a full week. For most people in America, 40 hours is subsistence wages.
Yeah, that's right.
People say, I don't know why I don't get ahead. One of the most amazing statistics I think you will read is that the difference between the average millionaire and the average poor person is that the average poor person works about 38 hours a week. And the average millionaire works 51 hours a week. You work your 40 hours or a little less and you will pay your rent and you'll pay your bills and you will not have very much to give. But if you will go and get yourself a little more work and be a little more productive at what you do and a little more diligent with it, then you will have to give.
That's right.
And you can be a giver. Quit thinking that you need to work smart, not hard. That's one of the stupidest things regarding work ever. You need to work smart and hard.
Yeah, that's right.
Lazy people say, I work smart, not hard. Stupid people say I work hard and not smart. You work smart and hard, and you will get ahead. There are places in the world where these things don't necessarily bear out. That's true. But this is not one of those places. I'm telling you, it's not. You say, I'm in a dead-end job. There is no such thing. There is no such thing. Do you know where McDonald's, Whataburger, Walmart get a lot of their managers from? From people that show up to flip burgers.
Right.
Or stand in the door and greet.
That's right.
Well, those, I guess at Walmart, those people are way past their prime, right? But you know what I'm saying. You need to acquire new skills. Education. Formal and informal. Training, certification, whatever it is that will make you more valuable. So that when you work, you make more for your hours, and you can work more hours, and then make more for that.
Amen.
We want to talk about giving, but you can't give if you don't work.
Yeah, that's
right. It is true. It is true that poor people throughout history have astounded us, like the widow with her two mites, and the Macedonians who abounded out of their deep poverty. But nobody paid their rent off of that money. No evangelist covered their expenses on two mites. You said, God will multiply it. He does. Because when rich people, wealthy people see that, they become inspired to give the sums of money that is needed to keep this going. We are not going to keep eight families preaching the gospel full-time, half-time, or part-time on two mites. It's going to take $30,000, $40,000, $50,000 a month to accomplish this. And that means we're going to need some people to give. That means you and I need to start being the givers. And to be the givers, we're going to have to be the workers. Now, that's not bad. And if you look at work that somehow this is a bad thing and that you just can't wait to retire so you don't have to work anymore, I don't think you have the correct mindset about this. What are you going to do? You're going to sit on a chair and die. Maybe I'll think of it differently when I'm 65 instead of 45. That's fine. I don't know if I'm 40. I don't actually know how old I am, but I'm somewhere in that range. Paul says you need to work with your hands so that you'll have. And there's nothing wrong with having. So that you can give. And if we're going to do this, you and I who can't go, we say, I want to be a part of evangelism. This is what you can do. You can give. I'm tired of hearing people say, I don't give, but I pray. Nonsense. If you don't give, I seriously doubt you pray. Because I don't think there's anyone who really prays for evangelism who doesn't go or give.
Amen.
Jesus told the apostles, pray that God would send laborers to the harvest. And they prayed, and then Christ says, okay, I'm sending you. And they said, but Lord, we wanted to give. There's those that go, and I admire them. I do. They are my betters. And then there's those of us who should give. And if you're not giving, you should give. You don't have to give. I'm not here trying to judge you or condemn you. I'm not trying to berate you. You do what you think is best with your money. I believe firmly in the doctrine of stewardship. God did not give me your income. He didn't give it to some pastor or some elder that can come and tell you, you got to give this much. And to this thing or to this person or to this concept. He didn't do that. Each of us has become unique and individual stewards of what God has given us. And that includes our income. To give as we see fit. This is why designation should be sacred. I should give my money where I think it best. And if I suspect for a moment that it is being misappropriated, then I will go down and I'll deposit it myself in their accounts. It should be a sacred thing that people give how they see it. You know, I don't always agree with when I do the accounting in our church. I don't always agree with who's giving to whom. But it's not my money to make that decision with. I have my income, and if I think someone else should get it, then I'll give it to them. It's like all these people walking around telling you how things ought to be and how you ought to do them, and they're not doing anything. You say, well, I don't think we should support that evangelist. I don't think we should give to that cause. Then don't! But you're not a giver unless you give. And if you're not giving, then why are you working? I tell you, I wake up every morning and I wonder, why am I doing this? There is nothing more mind-numbing than going and installing more toilet paper holders. It is truly monkey work. You don't even need opposable thumbs to do this. You get done, you walk out, you almost feel like a... I look at what I do and I think, this is crazy. I worked at Wilford Hall. I was out there in the winter, pouring rain, installing crash guard, wall protection, little rails on the walls when they remodeled Wilford Hall. Superintendent comes up to me halfway through and says, next month, they're just decommissioning all this and they're building a new one over here. If you're not giving to evangelism, I'm not sure why we're even working. I really am not sure. What else is there to do? I mean, how many boats can you have? How big of a TV do you really need? I mean, I like a big television. I'm not against that. People say, you know, why do you put your TV right in the middle of the room? Because I get tired of looking at it like this. It hurts my neck. Well, of course I'm going to put it where I can see it. I mean, that. You've heard of the ice bucket challenge. I want to give you a challenge you might appreciate and maybe want to consider over this year. One I've given to myself. I call it the brown bag challenge. As much as I hate sandwiches, I say, instead of going out and getting whatever I like to eat for lunch, I'm going to take a sandwich every day and I'm going to take that money and I'm going to give that to evangelism. Amen. Do you realize how much money many of you would be able to give every month? Amen. If you just didn't go out to eat for lunch, amen. We're not even talking about a huge sacrifice here. Yeah, that's right. And your cholesterol is going to go down. Now, you will have to save money for clothes because your weight's going to go down. They have big bottles of fat and they just pour it in the food. That's why it tastes so yummy. Maybe for some of you, you think that doesn't really apply. So I got another challenge for some of you. We call it, you only need one pair of brown shoes challenge.
Amen. Amen. Let's
reach on that. How about this one? The staycation challenge. I got a better one. This is the one my family likes to practice. The paycation challenge. You just go to work instead of going on vacation. Hey, you say, I want to be with my family, though. Good. Get them all together and do a West vacation. That's worse than a paycation. That's where you go to work and don't get paid for it. You can get your family together and say, hey, I got a little contract. We're going to clean this office building for these next month on vacation. We're going to go make some money. We're going to give that money to the evangelists. Get some quality time with your children. You know what you do on vacation. You all go to the same place, and then you talk to people who are 1,000 miles away on your telephone. There are ways in which you and I, even with limited resources, could give if we wanted to. And if we're truly interested in this, we will give. Now, this brings me to the last ones that I want to mention, the last group. We have those who go, and we have those who give, and we have those who just don't care. Now, I'm not condemning you for not caring. We all have our own value systems. I believe that evangelism is the most important thing you can do, whether it's going or giving.
That's right.
But you may not see it that way. And that's fine. I'm not your judge. It's not to me to convince you otherwise. That's okay. But I'm going to tell you this. If you don't go, and if you don't give, you do not care. It's real simple. If you do not go, and you do not give, you do not care about that. Because you spend your money on what you care about. And what you spend your money on is the best indicator of what you care about. That's why every business in America and worldwide tracks what you spend money on. Because that identifies what you care about. And then they market to you that way. Targeted marketing. So do we spend on this?